These words were handed to me many years ago. I want to begin this morning by reading them. "Walk a little plainer, Dad," said a little boy so frail. "I'm following in your footsteps and I don't want to fail. Sometimes your steps are very plain, sometimes they're hard to see. So walk a little plainer, Dad, because you're leading me. I know that once you walked this way many years ago, and what you did along the way, I'd really like to know. For sometimes when I'm tempted, I don't know what to do. So walk a little plainer, Dad, because I need to follow you. Someday when I'm grown up, you are like what I want to be. And then I'll have a little boy who'll want to follow me. And I want to lead him right and help him to be true. So walk a little plainer, Dad, because you're leading both of us, and we both want to follow you." This Sunday morning, we're continuing our studies on the home. And right now, as it works out, we're studying about fatherhood. Every home, according to God's plan, needs a dad. Every home needs a father, as God would have the home to be and as God would have the father to be. Now, I know there are many homes these days without a mom or without a dad for one reason or another. And they struggle, and they do the best they can. And remarkably, sometimes these children, in spite of those very difficult circumstances, are very resilient, and they make wise choices. But that's very difficult, and to make those wise choices, it becomes much more difficult. God's plan, however, is for the home to have a dad, the home to have a father. And we see that over and over again within the Word of God. The pivotal fifth commandment of the ten in Exodus 20 states, "Honor your father and your mother." Exodus 20, verse 12. Ephesians 6, if you would look with me there, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother." And then in verse 4, this specific commandment is given to the dads. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." In Colossians chapter 3, a specific charge again given to the fathers. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, lest they lose heart." Now, brethren, these are awesome responsibilities, and they're responsibilities we have to take very seriously because the eternity of these very precious souls is at stake. Nobody will have more influence upon this child in his formative years, in those moldable years, than you will. And that window of opportunity is really very short. And so we urge all parents that are involved in that, and grandparents, whatever input you can have, Deuteronomy 4, to do what you can to lead them in the right way, help them focus upon spiritual things, things that are important in this life. And grandparents as well as parents can make the difference. Will your children make wise choices? Will they go to heaven someday? Well, that's their choice to make, isn't it? It's not our choice. But what I want to impress upon you in the lesson this morning is that we can make their choice to go to heaven, their choice to do good things, their choice to choose a good companion, their choice to choose a good direction in life, career-wise, by the kind of things they're hearing and seeing in the home right now. It will largely depend, though not entirely, largely upon the kind of things they're seeing and they're hearing in your home right now. So what can we, as fathers do, we want to especially focus on the dads this morning in helping our children to make wise decisions for the future. And I want to approach this study from the standpoint of things we owe our children. We sometimes talk about, well, what they owe us is honor and respect and obedience. But I want to talk about what we owe our children. Children do not ask to be brought into this world. They don't ask to be born. We bring them into this world by the grace of God. And so it is our responsibility to provide for their physical welfare, their social welfare, their intellectual welfare, and most importantly, to provide for their spiritual development. That is our responsibility. And if we're not ready to accept that, we are not ready to have children. It's much more than just physical provision. We're talking about their overall being, their whole constitution, their mental and spiritual, as well as their physical and their social. And so what do we owe these children that we have chosen to bring into this world? Well, first of all, I believe we owe those children, dads, a firm, uncompromising resolve to fear God and keep His commandments. An uncompromising resolve to love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. You recall those words of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15, as Joshua is toward the end of his life. Joshua calls all Israel before him and before God and thousands of people. He says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it's the gods of the Amorites or Jehovah. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, Joshua is an old man at that point in his life. All of the males who came out of Egypt, 20 years of age and older, have died in the wilderness. And that calendar of judgment, because of their unbelief, Hebrews chapter 3, but Joshua and Caleb are the two remaining men remaining of that generation, 20 years of age and older. And here's Joshua, an old man now, and his children are grown, perhaps even his grandchildren. And yet he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What does that say about the kind of man he was and that his household was standing with him? We will serve the Lord. He had taught them the ways of the Lord. He had lived the ways of the Lord before his children. And now they were standing with him. We will serve the Lord. Joshua set an example of firm resolve before his family. He showed the kind of fear and respect and reverence for the Lord they needed to have. And they were now following in his footsteps. He spoke as a spiritual leader of his household. That's the kind of resolve, dads, we need in our household if our children are going to serve the Lord. They need to hear that and they need to see that. A love for the Lord that is uncompromising. A love that doesn't make the decision to attend services on Wednesday night or Sunday night every time that week rolls around, or make the decision each week as to whether or not we're going to study or pray on a regular basis. That decision was made years ago. When we gave our heart to Jesus Christ, we make it one time with resolve and we put our hands to that proverbial plow and we don't look back. And we look forward to the goal that God has before us. And our children see that kind of resolve on a daily basis. At times when we think they're not looking, but they are looking. And they are listening when we think they're not listening. And that kind of resolve soaks into their little hearts. And they say, "That's the way I want to be when I grow up. I want to be that kind of man. I want to be that kind of woman." It's the kind of resolve a dad has when he says, "We will not watch that filth in this house. We will not listen to that kind of garbage in this home. It's not allowed here. We don't talk that way." And mom and dad are the first to set the example. That's the kind of resolve these kids need to have. That's what we owe them. I love what God said of Abraham in the book of Genesis chapter 18. Parents, you ought to circle this or highlight it. Genesis 18, verse 19. God said with confidence toward His servant Abraham, in Genesis 18, 19, "I know him. I know him that he will command his children," listen to this, "and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord." Now, can that be said about you as a father? Can God say, "I know you. I know that you will command your children and your household after you to keep my commandments"? That's the kind of father we need to be. Firm resolve. Dads, we can't share what we don't have. We can't share the love and the zeal for the Lord if we don't have the love and the zeal. We can't share commitment to the Lord if we don't have that commitment. Your children's resolve and the priorities they set depends largely upon your resolve, your commitment, uncompromising. That's what they need to be seeing, and that's what we owe them, lest this world deceive them into accepting a far lesser purpose. What do we owe our children? We owe them a godly example, 24/7. Children live what they see, they live what they hear, they live what they learn. We teach the word, and then they need to see it in action. They need to see us, moms and dads, living out that word on a daily basis. And one area where they need to see us living out that word on a daily basis, and I highly suggest this to dads, is that your children see you submitting to this God. Not just talking about Him and learning about Him and learning these Bible characters and learning these wonderful stories of truth, but I believe, moms and dads, and I felt very strongly about this as a father, our children need to see us at times, dads, down on our knees before this God. Here's Dad before these little eyes and minds, and Dad sets rules, and Dad enforces rules, and Dad's in charge. He's the head of the household, Ephesians 5. And here's Dad, the head of the household, who hands out discipline from time to time, as well as Mom, and he's down on his knees. This God must be great for Dad, who's in charge, to bow before something else. For Dad to be saying things like, "Oh Lord, how great and awesome is your name. How low we are before you. How much we owe you. We owe you everything." And on occasion, crying because of the appreciation and the gratitude and maybe even the mistakes, in contrition before your children. Do you realize the kind of impact that'll have upon them as they realize, you know, as good as a man as Dad is and as much of authority he is over me, somebody's greater than he is. Somebody's higher than he is. It'll have a tremendous impact upon your children. And dads, I highly suggest on occasion, just get down on your knees before God in front of your children. Let them see that. They see you submitting and in subjection to this God whom you love and whom you revere more than anyone and more than anything. They need to see us in submission to this God, a man who fears God and is careful to walk in His commandments. They need to see, your wife, by the way, needs to see that too. She needs to see that. You're the head of the household, but she needs to see a man who bows before this God, the same God she serves, that He's head over you. And when those children grow up, by the way, and they get older, and they make a decision about what I'm going to do in life, they need to know it's not just because what Mom and Dad say, but because there's a God above Mom and Dad. And that's why I do what you say. I obey you, and I do what you say within the limits of His Word. They need to see that. They need to see private, personal Bible study. They need to see Dad opening the Bible at home. They need to hear Dad talk about Bible themes all the time. All the time. They need to see what Moses told Israel. When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, Deuteronomy 6:7. They need to see God's Word lived out and talked about all throughout the day. That's what they need to see. That's what they need to hear. That's the message that God gave through His servant Moses to Israel when most of the associations they had were people that knew the Lord. What about the associations today? How much more critical is it for us to follow the teaching of the Lord here and instill God's Word in the hearts of our children in this manner? Because many of the associations of our children these days are ungodly, wicked, and perverse. And so it's all the more important that we impress them with God and His Word. They need to hear, they need to see these kind of things. They need to hear us get excited about the Bible. They need to hear us talk about God all the time. They need to see a man who walks with God, who doesn't gamble, who doesn't drink, who doesn't curse, who doesn't dress immodestly. You know that applies to men too. Who doesn't dress immodestly or view immoral things. A man who goes about doing good. Dad, when you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you pray, and I believe there was a God, and I could talk to Him also. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you give money to a person in need, and I knew it was good to share. Dad, when you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you help our neighbor, and I knew it was good to be kind to somebody else. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you teaching someone about Jesus, and I knew others need to learn about Jesus. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you be kind and courteous to our mother, and I knew you held her in high esteem. When you thought I wasn't looking, Dad, I saw you cry. And I learned that sometimes things in life hurt, but it's all right to cry. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you give up your meal so somebody else could eat. And I learned sacrifice. When you thought I wasn't looking, I looked. And I just wanted to say thanks for all those things you did when you didn't know I was looking. Dad, little eyes and ears are always watching, always listening. So what are they hearing? What are they seeing during those times when maybe you're not aware of it? Ryan and I had a conversation recently about this, and as any father, and as I was, very concerned about raising his boys in the right way. And I just assured him, Ryan, you're on the right road. You stay on this road, the road of trust and faith in the Lord. You're teaching them. And what I believe is most important is this. You are firmly resolved in your faith toward the Lord, you and Heather both. And at times when you're not looking, they're seeing and hearing thousands of things. And that's the same for many families here. You're firmly resolved in your service to the Lord, first and foremost. And they're watching you and listening to you at times you don't realize they are. And that's why your children are going to be good children, because of the way you are in your heart. So children, live what they learn. Set the good example. And remember this, parents, that whatever you teach, you've put boundaries around your teaching. And the fence or the boundary is your example. Your teaching will not go any further than the way you live. And so live as you teach the Word of God. We owe them that. We also owe them affection. And I'm not talking about agape here. I'm talking about phileo, affection. We owe our children affection. Open affection, unashamedly shown. You ever think about how many times God says of His children, I love you? You ever think about that? God so loved the world. God loves us. God openly and unashamedly will say that. I love you. I want the best for you. Don't we think we ought to imitate God, dads, and our children and how we feel toward them, and openly and unashamedly express how we feel toward our children? What kind of atmosphere is there at home? Is there an attitude of love and appreciation toward our children? Do they know we just love them beyond any words could possibly express, but we try? As Rita used to say, I love you to the moon and back. You know, we just you can't measure how much we love them. And even in our prayers, we thank God for them and what they mean to us. They hear it on a regular basis. We love them. Is that the way home is? Or are our children simply a bother? Are they just in the way of other things we'd actually rather be doing? Either way, our children will know it. They'll know how we feel, and eventually they'll either be secure in that love or they'll be insecure. Years ago, Dean and I worked with a program in Boca Raton, Florida, where we took in problem teenagers, kids that had been involved in drugs or robbery, things like this, and they actually lived with us for several months. We had one young man, his name was Danny, and Danny was from a broken home. His mom had abandoned him. His dad raised him, but his dad was a military man, and that's fine. The problem is he brought that military demeanor home, and there was very little affection shown toward Danny. And so what we learned about Danny was that he was starving for attention. He craved attention, and so he would do anything to get attention, even if it meant stealing somebody's notebook or it would mean drinking maybe with the boys. Whatever friends would take him in, that's the way he would go because it was attention. It was negative attention, but it was attention. And that's what he wanted. He actually even stole from Dina and I. stole a tape recorder and a few other items from Dina and I. He came home drunk one day from school, went out with some boys and they drank and he came. And, you know, Danny, I don't think, really wanted to do a number of these things. This was a way of getting acceptance. I mean, there were obviously things he would say was wrong and he would admit this is wrong, but it gained him acceptance. And what I'm trying to say to you is this, if our kids don't get attention at home and affection at home and those words of affection, they're going to look for it somewhere else. And it's going to be a negative attention. It's going to be the wrong kind of attention. They've got to have it. And God teaches us that we need to give it to them. Unless you want your child to be this insecure bombshell. Dads, I'm talking about waxing a little mushy from time to time. Telling them that you love them and how you feel about them. As well as moms. Moms are usually pretty good about that. But dads have to work on that. Psalm 127 tells us how we should feel about our children. Psalm 127. Verse 3, Solomon says in Psalm 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Now, Solomon must have truly believed this because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Imagine how many children this man had. And he says, children are a gift, a blessing from the Lord. And the point of this psalm is that all true blessings come from the Lord. Look at verse 1. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain." God's the true builder. And verse 1, "Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." God's the true protector. Verse 2, "It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he who gives his beloved even in his sleep." God's the true sustainer. Give him the glory. And then behold, children are a gift of the Lord. God is the true giver of life. And so we thank God for the gift of our children. And then how we raise them is our gift to God in return. They're a gift, not a burden. And so they need to hear that in our prayers. They need to see it in open affection. They need to sense that on a regular basis. God expresses that love, and we need to do the same thing. Now, in order for us to express that kind of love, brother and sister, it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time. I want you to look back at Ephesians chapter 6 and what Paul said is the duty of dads. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says to dads, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Look at the teaching. Look at the words that are used here. The word nurture is used in one translation, another discipline. One person said about this word that's used here, it involves the whole training, the education of children, cultivation of minds, cultivation of morals. Bring them up in the nurture. The whole training process is involved here. And dad, that's our responsibility to guide them in that process. And the admonition or the instruction of the Lord. Instruction designed to train to proper conduct, putting the child in the right mind. Any instruction for his development is the idea. Again, the whole training process. Dad, in order for us to do that, it takes a lot of time. We're talking about discipline. And in this case, we're talking about instructive discipline, preparatory discipline, cultivative discipline, preventive discipline, and prevention's always better than cure. So we're talking about discipline in the form of teaching and example on a daily basis. And when you do that, then that's the responsibility that God would have you to carry out toward your children. Discipline which leads them in the right way physically, leads them the right way socially, intellectually, and spiritually. How much time is that going to take? A tremendous amount of time. We talk about quality time. It takes quality time and quantity to do this. quality time and quantity. You know, kids soon figure out that certain things take a precedent over time with them, such as our job. But what I try to impress upon dads and moms is that isn't there a time when even that job can be put aside for a day or at least a half a day, and we can spend that time with them? A special day. And so, in other words, you know, they're in school, take them out of school. And, you know, when I would do that with the kids, sign out, special day with dad. One of the principals in third grade was there one time. And he saw that as I was signing out. He just looked at me, and I wasn't sure what he would say, but he said, good for you. And whether it was or not, I was going to do it. But that was a day, you see, I was able to spend on that occasion with Dana. And the kids would choose where to go out to eat, within reason, where to go after that, whether it was fishing or, you know, go shopping or whatever. Something, though, we could do together. It was a special day. Can't we do that on occasion? I know the work is important. It's got to be done. And they will understand. They have to understand that. But, you know, on that day at school, they will not remember a single thing they said or did or thought. But they won't forget that half a day or that day you took them fishing. They won't forget that. I figure it's worth the time, don't you? It takes a lot of time to do the kind of things God says. It takes devotionals. In addition to this, it takes, you know, daily studying with them at night, 10 or 15 minute devotional. Ryan told me recently of a study focused on the family did and the average amount of time fathers are spending with their children, averaged amount of time each day in communication, not just in their presence, but in communication, 38 seconds averaged out. And most people would deny that, but the facts are facts. And they actually put microphones on people, you see, and as they would go through the day and how much time they interacted with their children. And a number of families showed it was about 38 seconds average. You think you're going to lead your children the right way, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, spending a minute a day with your son or your daughter? It's not going to happen. God said, when you rise up, when you sit down, when you go through the day, when you lie down at night, you teach your children the ways of the Lord. It takes a lot of time. Let's spend the time that's necessary to raise them. Give them a day. What shall I give to one small boy? A glamorous game, a tinsel toy, a Boy Scout knife, a puzzle pack, a train that runs on some curving track, a picture book, a real-life pet? No, there's plenty of time for such things yet. Give him a day for his very own, just one small boy and his dad or daughter alone. A walk in the wood, a romp in the park, a fishing trip from dawn to dark. Give him that gift that only you can give, the companionship of his dad. Games are outgrown and toys decay. He'll never forget if you give him a day. I'm trying to get through this. We owe him discipline. We owe him discipline. You know, parental authority is clearly established in the Word of God. I'm telling you, that window of opportunity will pass just like that. Those kids will be gone someday. Just reminded Ryan, you've got 15 and a half years left with Caleb. 15 and a half years. Once they get to be 16, 17, you know, you don't have maybe as much time with them as you did before. Mom and Dad, please take advantage of the time that you have. It's very, very precious, and once it's gone, it's gone. We owe them discipline. Parental authority is clearly established in the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Colossians 3, children, obey your parents in all things. Deuteronomy 1:39 tells us children don't know the difference between good and evil. It's up to us to instill that in them. It's not instinctive. We have to instill that within our children. And God has granted to us, mom and dad, a co-rulership in the begetting and the rearing and the development of these children. He's delegated that authority to us. We have to establish that authority. And so we need to do that very early on. If that's not established, stop what you're doing and establish that authority. At times, we will need to carry out corporate punishment. You teach and you teach and you teach, and sometimes there's a breakdown in the teaching and you've got to go to the corporate punishment. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13:24, it says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently." He who withholds his rod hates his son. It's only, Mom and Dad, when you and I look ahead to the eternal welfare of this child that we can appreciate that statement. We've got to look ahead at what's in their best interest. And when that's the case, then you do what some of the parents did this morning. When the child is unruly, you may have to take them out. And you may have to carry out corporal discipline because you know what's best for them. And they need to learn certain ways and habits and certain basic principles. And so if you go near the road, there's a warning. And sometimes they may get spanked. And they don't understand why I can't go near the road or touch the stove or do these other things. They do it just because Mom and Dad said, and because there may be even some physical consequences, and that is a definite deterrent for that behavior. Now, later on, the child will learn respect for Mom and Dad. As they see Mom and Dad and their example, they learn to respect Mom and Dad. And Mom and Dad teaches them why you don't do this and why you don't do that and why you don't say this and why you don't associate with these kind of people, you see. And if there's a breakdown in that situation, then again, some kind of corporal punishment may be necessary. Spot on the bottom. On the bottom, I don't recommend personally, don't recommend anything other than the bottom, but the Bible plainly teaches us that it's something that is a part of that development. Using the rod in this case, that's what Solomon was talking about, or your hand, or whatever the case may be. But it is a part of their development and part of their training. The Bible tells us that Eli was a failure in regard to his children because he did not restrain them. Look at 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel 3. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, God said in verse 11, the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold," he said, "I am about to do this thing in Israel about which the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him, I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them." Eli failed because he did not discipline his sons, discipline his children. Listen to the warning given to us through this message to Eli. We teach and we teach, and sometimes when that doesn't work, sometimes we need to carry out other forms of punishments, other forms of discipline, corporal discipline. The Word of God teaches us to do that. Remember the lesson of Eli. But we also, parents, owe our children something very important that will help them for the remainder of their life, and that is a good work ethic. I'm seeing more and more people growing up, sitting in front of TVs, playing video games, not doing chores, not carrying out responsibilities in the home, not getting their homework done first, not getting their Bible study lessons done first, not taking care of the priorities first that Mom and Dad have set. I don't see Mom and Dad laying down the chores, the agenda, the outline of activity for the children. And because Mom and Dad are not doing that, the children are just running rampant and they're growing up without any kind of work ethic. Or I would say a very poor work ethic. Mom and Dad, our jobs as parents is not done until we instill a very good work ethic within our children, unless we show them that God's Word impresses upon us the need for work.